Club is all built around the thrust of the gospel being at stake. And in this book, Paul had to lay some theological groundwork, some solid doctrinal truths about salvation to bring the churches at Galatia, or in the region of Galatia, back to home base as far as doctrine, because there was some false teaching that was getting in among the Jews especially. And so in the study of the book, we've seen that. In the last couple of chapters, we have seen how he switched from helping us to avoid wrong doctrine and adding something to salvation to helping us to avoid the other side of the extreme and saying that we can live any way, that we have a license to live any way that we want once we're saved. And so we understand that the guiding principle in all of that, the middle of the road that pleases the Lord, is for believers to walk in the Spirit of God. And when we walk in the Spirit of God, then there are things produced in our lives that has a heart of service and love toward others, and we are able to reach the lost and go after the lost. Now, we're now in Galatians chapter 6. I'd like you to follow along as I read verses 1 through 10. The Bible says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." We can begin the message of Galatians 6 by understanding that it is not written before Galatians 5. That's important, because if we're trying to fulfill Galatians 6 and we haven't learned Galatians 5, or we haven't put into practice Galatians 5, then we cannot fulfill Galatians 6. I'll explain that tonight. In Galatians 5, look at verse number 6, and we worked through this a little bit in past messages. But the Bible says in verse number 6, "By faith which worketh by love." By love. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 13, "But by love serve one another." Galatians chapter 5, verse number 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." Love. We get to Galatians chapter 6, these verses 1 through 10, and we could start really with verse number 10 because it kind of gives us a summary of what the first 9 verses are about. "As we therefore have opportunity to do good unto all men," we're to do that, "let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are of the household of faith." The Mosaic law was no longer binding on the believer in many respects, but Paul wanted his Galatian friends to know that there were other laws to live by. One of them being the law of love. Love, not license, replaced law as the driving force behind the behavior of believers. Let me say that again. It's a mouthful. Love, not license, replaced the law as the driving force behind the behavior of a believer. Now, we have laws and principles that we still operate by that we know in the Scripture. It's not that all laws are gone from the Mosaic, but we certainly don't operate by the civil laws or the ceremonial laws today. And Paul is steering these churches and these believers to say, hey, live the Christian life, live it in a holy manner, and let your life be lived by the law of love. That being said, how do we do good to others, or how do we live out the law of love? In the first 9 verses of Galatians, he's going to give us a number of applications as to how we live out that law of love towards one another. First manifestation of it, or the application of living by the law of love, is the restoration of a believer. It is the restoration of a believer. Look at verse number 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. A few years ago, an angry man rushed through the Rijksmuseum in Amsterdam until he reached Rembrandt's famous painting, Night Watch. Then he took out a knife and slashed it repeatedly before he could be stopped. A short time later, a distraught man also slipped into St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome with a hammer and began to smash Michelangelo's beautiful sculpture of the Pietà. Two cherished works of art were severely damaged. I wonder what you might think the officials did. Throw them out? Forget about them? Nope. Using the best experts who worked with the utmost care and precision, they made every effort to restore those works of art. And my friend, how much more a believer is valuable as an individual than a piece of art is valuable, how much more it's valuable to God. Restoration. Notice in this passage it says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, a slip, a lapse, a deviation, it's an offense, it's a sin, it's a trespass, it's somebody that's caught in something. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. The first application that the Spirit of God gives of somebody that's walking in the Spirit that can show love to others is learn to be spiritual and restore someone that's overtaken in a fault. Let me say this, restoration is not toleration. Restoration doesn't mean, well, it's okay. You struggle with that. It's okay, just keep going on. We still love you. No, restoration is to help the person stop the sin, correct the sinner, forgive, let them see the forgiveness of God. It may involve some discipline on the back side of it, but restoration is to come along and restore that person. It could be that this fault is talking about a breach of God's law or a moral failure or falling away from the truth. It is a fault. It is a brother that is overtaken in a thought, a sin. And the Bible here says restore. Restore means to mend a fishing net. Restore means to reset a broken bone. Restore means to take something that's out of joint and help put it back in joint. In my lifetime, I've had numbers of shoulder dislocations, numbers of them, probably in the 20s or 30s, this shoulder. When I dislocated it in high school or in college, the nearest medical facility was a half an hour away. So every time I dislocated my shoulder, tremendous pain. I get in a car, somebody take me to the emergency room. They would get me in a room. They would put a towel around it. They would shoot an IV full of Valium, and they would maneuver that shoulder to get in place. Now, that kind of sounds gory, but I'll tell you this. I had no relief until they got that thing in place. Like, the only thing I could think about was the pain of my shoulder. Like, get this fixed. Like, I can't do anything else. We got to get to a hospital. I got to get this fixed. That's the idea of restoration here. If a man falls down and breaks his leg, you going to walk by him? Say, hey, I hope you find some help. You're not going to leave him in pain. And part of the spiritual work of believers is to pick up, hold up those that have been overtaken in a fault. What does that restoration look like, church? It looks like this. We help a person see how much they are missing out on fellowship with God. We help them to see that when we're working through the process of restoration. We help people see that without restoration to God and godly believers, they will be lonely, isolated, and they will miss out on blessings. And so we help somebody to see that they need the full fruits of the Spirit. They need to live the Spirit-filled life. We help somebody to see that superficial remorse is not enough to restore fellowship. Generally, when I'm working with somebody on this front, we're working through what does biblical repentance look like? What do the fruits look like in somebody's life? Are those fruits coming true in your life? Because that's very important to restoration. Remorse does not always mean that one is repentant. We help people to call upon the Holy Spirit to mend those broken hearts, those spiritual walls that have gone up. We need the Spirit's healing touch in a life that has been broken in some way. We need to help people to learn about how God can restore joy and peace and blessings. God is a God of restoration. We help people see how restoration saves us from deeper grief, and forgiveness saves the expense of anger, the high cost of hatred, all of those things. Restoration is an important work of the believer that's spiritual. You want to live by the law of love? Get a heart for restoration with people. Notice the spirit of the restorer as we look at this work of restoration. Verse number 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. A spiritual man is a man that's filled with the Holy Spirit and has those fruits back in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which help me with them: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. What's the word in Galatians 6, 1 describing the spirit of the spiritual person? Meekness. You can't be a spiritual person and help restore somebody unless you have the Spirit of God and the spirit of meekness. Do you see that? Do you see that chapter 5 is key to me living out the law of love with other people? It develops a proper spirit to be able to work with somebody and help somebody. It is a mixture of humility and gentleness. Ye which are spiritual. Not everybody is qualified for the work of restoration. Spiritual people are. Who is somebody that's spiritual, preacher? A person that's filled with the Spirit. That's a spiritual person. If you're not filled with the Spirit and you don't understand how that works and you don't have the fruits of the Spirit, you're not in a position to help somebody. Now, when my shoulder's out, I don't go to my wife or my son or my neighbor and say, can you throw this thing back in? I go to a doctor. When Macy had her Achilles lacerated, they got her to a doctor that knew what he was doing. You understand, if you're a spiritual person and you're helping somebody, could you understand that if you don't handle the Bible correctly and you don't handle your spirit correctly, you could make the fracture or the dislocation worse? That's weighty. That's weighty. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. The carnal man wants to reveal things about others. The spiritual man wants to restore others. That's a grand difference in how we handle situations where we're helping somebody to overcome, to get out of a trap. We're not about revealing. We are about restoring. That's an important distinction. That's why every believer here ought to be able to become skillful in the Word. Not be unskillful, but become skillful in the Word so that you can come along, another believer that's overtaken in a fault, and help them. Help them with the Word. Strengthen them with the Bible principles and the truths that will help them to strengthen that particular area of their lives, the helpers in restoration. What are we trying to get to, preacher, when we're working in the realm of restoration? We're trying to keep everybody in a place that they can be used by God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Or in other words, one of the things that God looks for in a vessel is purity. He looks for a clean vessel. He wants that in order for a person to be prepared and meet for the master's use. If a brother's overtaken in a fault, if he's caught up in a trap, we need to help him get out of that trap so he can be used by God. You understand, this work is a manifestation of love within the body of the church. Not only do we see the restoration of the believer as an application of this love, but secondly, if you're taking notes tonight, write this down. We see the relief of burdens. We see the relief of burdens as an application of love that we can express to one another. Look at verse number 2. Galatians 6, verse number 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Philippians 2 echoes this thought in terms of the mind of Christ. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So to have this mind that I'm not self-consumed about all that I have problems with, but I'm others consumed, to be able to bear the burdens of others is to take on the mind of Christ. That being said, one of the manifestations of love then in our lives is to bear the burdens of others. Notice one another's in verse number 2 is in contrast to selfishness. J. Vernon McGee said this: there are in the scriptures 11 different words that are translated by our one English word, burden, meaning that there are different kinds of burdens. Now, if you look at verse number 2, drop down, if you would, to verse number 5. Drop down to verse number 5, and let's look at verse number 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. Wait, preacher, stop sign. The Bible's contradicting itself. I'm to bear somebody else's burdens. I'm to bear one another's burdens in verse number 2. And then I'm to bear my own burden. How's that work? Well, there are some burdens that we can share, aren't there? Tonight, in our prayer meeting, there were some burdens shared that we can help bear. All right? There are burdens of sorrow that sometimes we can help bear. There are burdens of practical help that we can help bear. So there are some burdens that we can share. Burdens are those things that we all have in common. Everybody has burdens. Everybody in this building tonight has burdens. Not all of us have wealth, but all of us have burdens. Not all of us have health, but all of us have burdens. Not all of us have the same talents or level of talents, but guess what? All of us have burdens. All of us can think from time to time that our burden is the heaviest. And then all you got to do is talk to somebody not too far down the road and realize, boy, my burden's not anything. Somebody else has a heavier burden than I do. Burdens are common to the human family. Some struggling believers are carrying financial burdens here. Others are bearing physical burdens. Others are burdened over wayward loved ones. That's a burden. Some carry a heavy load of burden of guilt, shame. Those are burdens. Others are burdened because of unsaved relatives, friends that are getting close to death. Others bear the burden of a broken home. Some bear a burden of a strained relationship. You understand, there are some burdens that we can share. When I was in high school, I went down to the wilds, and they had a wilderness camp for for senior high guys. And we went down there and were in training for a day or so and got our backpacks, about 35, 40-pound backpacks, because we're going to be out on the Appalachian Trail for 6 days. And so we had to load up for those 6 days and hike every day. And a wonderful, wonderful week for me, spiritually, physically, every which way. But we all had our own pack. I couldn't throw my pack on somebody else's back. I had my pack to bear. In the text that we're talking about, there are some things that I can share, burdens, and there are others that I can't. You understand that? That's true for you tonight. We had some specific requests tonight, and then we had unspoken requests tonight. Why were they unspoken? Because whoever shared the unspoken request doesn't feel like they can share the specifics of that burden or that request with the rest of the body. So in one sense, we have burdens that we can share, and we have burdens that we can't share. You probably feel that way in your own life, that there are certain things that I could share with somebody else, and there are other things that I can't share with somebody else that I'm bearing. You understand, all of us live there in different ways. We all live with bearing our own burdens, but at the same time, we also have the responsibility to live out the law of love by bearing one another's burdens. In the text, there's both given. I have to bear my own pack. You have to bear your own pack to some degree. But at the same time, we need to have our eyes on others that we can help bear their burdens. That's the law of love. I want you to understand, if you're bearing a burden tonight that you can't share with anybody else, there is somebody you can share with. So truthfully, we never bear our own pack on our own back by ourselves. Don't think that you're there if there's something that you're having to hold in and you're having to be very private about and it's weighing on your chest. Thank God, the Bible still says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. You may feel in a prison when you're bearing your own burden, but may I encourage you tonight, you're not bearing it alone. I think that sometimes when somebody is suffering, it's a burden they have to bear. They have to bear it. Nobody else can take it. You ever look at somebody and say, boy, I wish I could just give them relief for a day, maybe a week, take on what they're bearing physically? And yet, that is a burden that God gave them to manage. But can I remind you that with every burden comes a measure of grace too? So His grace is sufficient in those burdens. So if we're going to manifest love, live by the law of love, we need to have a heart for restoring the brother. We need to have a heart for relieving others' burdens. And we need to be able to understand there's a reproof for pride. Look at verse 3. Pride. Do you know that pride in your life will block the control of the Spirit? Nobody can see any fruits of the Spirit where pride is present. All of the fruits of the Spirit have to do with humility. In verse number 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. I would argue tonight that verse 3 is the opposite of meekness in verse number 1. We're to carry about a spirit of meekness when we're working to restore a brother. But can I say this? It's not just when we're working to restore a brother. We're to be under control of that spirit all the time in our lives when we're filled with the Spirit. And so something must be laid aside if a believer is to be a burden bearer and a restorer, and that is pride has to be laid aside. Pride always overestimates self. Pride causes people to overestimate their own skills and abilities. Pride has a curse that comes with it. It is the curse of self-deception. Do you see it in verse number 3? For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he what? He deceiveth himself. Pride keeps a person from viewing themselves correctly. Pride lives a life only looking at my burdens, at my goals, at my ambitions, at my desires, at my pleasures. And my friend, you cannot practice the law of love without getting rid of pride. You want to know what hinders us from living out the law of love? Pride. Right in the center of this text, it's pride. Pride keeps us from ministering to others. It has been wisely said that to determine how important you are, stick your finger in a bucket of water, pull it out, and see how long it takes to fill the hole. None of us are important. We're of value to God. But notice the Bible says here, for if a man think himself to be something, what's the fact here? When he is what? When he is nothing. When he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Pride will keep you doing good to others, keep you from doing good to others. Only by pride cometh contention. I'll tell you what, we're so tied up in contentions today, we don't have time to love. We don't have time to serve each other. It's pride, 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 pride. Notice the Bible says here, let every man prove his own work or test his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Or in other words, stop comparing yourselves. Look at what you're doing before God. If work's being accomplished for God, thank God you can rejoice in what God is doing in and through your life. But take inventory of yourself. That's the teaching here. We're to relieve each other's burdens. We're to restore the believer, but we're also to accept the rebuke or the reproof of pride, and we have to deal with pride. And my friend, I don't think that's a one-time dealing with. It has certainly not been a one-time dealing with in my life. Like, I dealt with pride a long time ago, preacher. Oh, really? Never had to deal with it again. No, pride, selfishness, it raises its ugly head constantly in our lives. There's a fourth thing here, living by the law of love, verse number 6. Verse number 6, I'm almost done, last verse tonight, and then we'll continue through the text next week. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So if we're going to live this life of love in the church, we're going to live it first by having a heart to what? Restore believers that are overtaken in a fault, knowing that none of us are immune from that. Number 2, we're going to look to relieve burdens that others are bearing. Number 3, we're going to accept and deal with the reproof of pride in our lives. And number 4, we're going to play the role or fulfill the role of appreciating teachers. Communicate in this passage means sharing or taking part with someone else when it comes to somebody that is teaching you in the Word. It is a physical sharing with them. Philippians 4:15, Paul's speaking to that church at Philippi, and he says, since the beginning of the gospel, nobody's communicated with me like you, giving and receiving. And so what he was saying was, you have shown me love by taking time to communicate your love to me in a practical way. Leadership of our church takes this very seriously when it comes to the men who are in full-time ministry and give their lives to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And I would commend the church tonight on this, that we are very well taken care of here. You communicate to us in cards and gifts and the love gifts that we receive from the church. And so I'm not preaching that because something's going wrong there in this church. But be encouraged tonight that it is a way that we live out the law of love in our lives. And it is a reminder that when we have speakers that come by and they teach the Word of God or they preach the Word of God, one way that we express that love, according to the Scriptures, is we take time to communicate to them. We share with them what God shared with us as an appreciation for their work in a spiritual way. We get to verses 7 and 8 next week, and it's a lengthy discussion on the harvest, the law of the harvest, and we'll come back next week and discuss that. Let's bow.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you. Oh,